I thought a sin of the world was mankind and the sin.
I thought this was the aggregate
of
mankind's sin.
Yes. But for us, taking away sin, put away sin is an all after all sin. There'd be a universe in existence in the eternity where not a faith of sin.
Yes. So you think that the effect of Hebrews, or the range of the Hebrews, is wider? Slightly wider. I would personally say no. Well, in the passage, our brother McShane's point, which I take, is this. In this passage, it's the sin of the world. And I thought to put away sin, unqualified, is wider in its ramifications, reaching out to the universe of unclean and fallen hosts, and all will be affected by the work of Calvary one way or another. Whereas here it's mankind. Our brother was distinguishing in the sin of the world. I think that was our brother McShane's point. Is that how you would distinguish?
Yes, yes. You see, what we want to get at here is, it wouldn't do for a man to say, well, if the sin of the world's removed, then we have nothing more to worry about.
No, that's not the point here.
It's just to show the wonder of his doing,
yes,
in a potential sense,
yes,
but not in the actual experience.
And this is here. This is the one that does that.
Yes, but it's not the experience of it here.
No, it's not the experience. No, it's the potentiality of the work in the person. Father?
Does this not go far beyond the sacrificial aspect, looking forward to the future, and to the future ministry of subjugation, and removing sin entirely from the earth, giving us a new creation, new heavens and earth, where not the defiled shall ever enter therein?
I think, brother, that's the effect of it. Here I thought we're looking at Calvary.
I raise the question because, as you know, in the Roman epistle of the verse 12 of chapter 5, the apostle deals with the question of sin. And that's the principle. And I had thought that the principle was in view here. That it's the sin of the world. The principle. It's not the idea of counting of sin, but it's the principle that he's borne its judgment and he's carried it away.
This is the complete law. Yes. Of believing. That's a very, very clear statement, brother, and I would endorse it. I cannot see a person stand at the great white throne and be able to tell God there was no provision made for me. I believe he's there because he has refused the provision made at Calvary for him. Yes, that could be so, but there is a word for bear, and the taking away, I think, is possibly the better idea.
The absence of the name in the Lamb's Book of Life was the evidence that that person did not avail himself of the good atonement that was in fact.
Now, you don't mind me making a slight modification of that, brother, do you? You don't mind?
Quite
all right. Hallelujah. Now, the point is this. I just taking up my brother on the word name. It's whosoever was not found. That's just the only point. Whosoever. A name means nothing then. That's just all.
Then we go back to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10. Rejoice with your name.
Ah, that's yours. And mine.
At the same time, I think that the lamb's root of life does suggest the name.
Oh, it does, but it's not mentioned in Revelation 20.
I think you better go on to verse 30. Thank you very much. Yeah.
I just like to keep my brother right. Now, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. I pause on that word because it is used four times in the Gospel, and I would think in contrast to our brother Jim Allen's remark about the Jews. The Jews, 70 times in John's Gospel. But Israel, only four times in the Gospel. And the other three are in relation to the King of Israel and so on. Right? Now here is Israel in the princely side. Israel, the Israel in the princely side, manifested to Israel. Now that's possibly the only time in the Gospel that Israel is mentioned as such. The other occurrences are relative terms, which highlights the point of this passage to me. Yes. Yes, that is right. I would say too, brother, the reason is this, that in John, the people believe. In the Gospels are those that do not believe. Hence fire is included. But there is no fire mentioned in relation to the work of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. Now, he said, I knew him not. I take that to mean that the revelation, the declaration that John is giving did not come by flesh and blood, but came by divine revelation from God. Like as Matthew 16. The knowledge that he's expressing now is not a natural knowledge. It's not something that might have come to him through the family, but it is something that is divine in its origin and in its communication. So I knew him not.
Isn't that confirmed in verse 33, where the statement is repeated, and I knew him not, and then we have this way in which things were revealed to him.
Yes. Now, John says, and verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. Now, I don't know what my brethren think, but I personally do not think there was a dove. I think the appearance of the Spirit was like as a dove. And this form was taken on by the Spirit in order to be visible to John. And I think that only John saw the sign. Mm-hmm. How am I getting along so easy?
Well, there's a lot of verses still to do, you know.
There's trouble around the corner.
Yes. But why is the dove introduced? I agree with what you said, but why is the figure of the dove introduced?
I think because of our first mention of it in Genesis, it is particular where it rests. And here is the only time the Spirit could descend and remain upon a person, and that is the Lord Jesus. Dove-like. The dove could not find a place for the sole of its foot because it was sensitive to what it would rest upon. And I feel that is the sensitivity of the Spirit, finding its abiding, his abiding upon the Lord Jesus.
Yes, it would say the ark was baptized. Sorry, would you say the ark was in a sense baptized in the waters and the dove was
resting upon
resting
it.
And you're saying, just before you come in, Mr. Nurse, it's just on the same point. You're suggesting that no man in the Old Testament was filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't have a permanent presence of the Spirit. Is that the point?
I would suggest that is the point here. I think that what we have here, brethren, is something similar to the request of Gideon. Gideon says, Lord, I want the dew to be on the fleece and the earth around to be dry. And I think that what we're looking at is that. Here is the dew on the fleece.
The gentleness of his birth coming upon him. So the Lord is here, and when the mourner hears from the nine house, the Lord is the sin and the other one, and he is surrounded with
Jim.
I had the feeling that it was the fulfillment of Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And I would have linked that with what you said in Genesis, that the dove went out and it found no place to rest, but it found a place because of the decaying flesh. But here's a place for the dove to rest, in the figure of the dove. And Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And of course that is the sevenfold Spirit of God there.
Now our brother was pointing out that John likes to put things in threes. The three in the previous paragraph, I am not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. Now the three in this paragraph is the one who is the taker away of the sin of the world, and the one who is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost, and the one who is the Son of God. Now that must be the sum total of this paragraph in the revelation of the Lord Jesus.
Only reference to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus.
The priesthood. Yes, I hadn't thought of that, but it's worth considering. Yes, brother. Yes, well, I think that is conveyed in verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. I would have thought that this was for John's benefit alone. The actual history is for the Lord Jesus. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here it is for John, that he might be able to identify the person of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God.
Is this also not the public anointing? Is this not the meal offering of Leviticus 2, that it was mingled with oil, so that's the Spirit's ministry in connection with Christ right from his birth, but then that it was anointed with oil? Is this not that public aspect of the Spirit's ministry with Christ?
Yes, well, every function, as you know, prophet, priest, or king, was anointed with oil, and I think we are seeing this in this passage.
Remember, Brother Benji, that Luke, when you record it, it speaks of the Lord Jesus praying.
Yes.
And do you think there's an indication here of the finished work of Christ and his ascension, praying the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit? Remember, Moses got a glimpse of the Lamb from God, and it seems as though John got a special glimpse of God again.
Yes. No, I thought, Brother Rudd, that here we have what I said about Gideon. Here is the dew on the fleece, and the earth around is dry. It's on one person, and one person only, and that is the sum total of this passage. When you come to the end of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." And that is after he said he thirsted. So that's Gideon's other request. Lord, let the dew be on the ground around and the fleece dry. And the Lord is the fleece that was dried at Calvary. I thirst, and then the earth around receives the Spirit. But here I take it to be distinctly the Lord Jesus in his supreme glory.
It couldn't be the Lord. I'm sorry.
A very, very important question in which there is great diversity, but I want just to state what I believe and then escape through the hatch and say we have to move. And that is this, that the tense of this verb, baptizeth, is exactly the same as the word taketh. And I have related that in verse 29 to the work of Calvary. And I am pleased to do the same with this verse, and I refer it to Pentecost, the exposition of which is 1 Corinthians 12, 13.
And every believer in earth, every fresh believer in earth, receives that testimony to him, the body, and the reception of the Spirit, the consequence of having received the gospel of his salvation.
Thank you. I wouldn't use the word retrospective, because the body is complete, and I thought that 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is the only exposition we have of what took place at Pentecost.
Right.
Yes, by old warriors.
About 4 or 5 years ago, you and I had quite a little tussle
on this
particular subject.
Big one,
and we're still very good friends.
Oh.
I thought that at that time, had you changed around to the more scripture way of thinking? Now I'm afraid that in the time that lies between you, you've been backsliding back.
Pushed by Brother David, eh?
As far as I can see, poor Peter didn't know the difference between the reception of the Spirit, the falling of the Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit. He had never been to Lurgan Conference, or he'd have known that that was all a muddle. For when he saw the fall of the Spirit on Cornelius, he realized that's his baptism of the Spirit. And he recalled the very words of the Lord Jesus.
Do you think this is a matter for debate over the supper table tonight?
I think so.
Could I just say that Paul certainly linked himself with the Corinthians when he wrote that verse in chapter 12 that you've referred to. He did say, by one Spirit were we, and he uses a plural pronoun there, were we all baptized into one body.
Yes. Well, thank you very much. Now we move to...
that Mr. Baker has mentioned.
Yes.
The use of the verb in the aorist indicative. Uh-huh. Is that correct?
Yeah.
I think that's a very, very weak argument, Mr. Baker. Mm-hmm. Exceedingly weak. I'll tell you why.
Yeah.
If you carry the same line of reasoning into Romans 6, you'll have water baptism corporate as well.
No, it's not
exactly
the only...
Exactly the same verb, in exactly the same tense, and exactly the same verb, tense again in connection with the drinking, all have been made to drink. That ones have been corporate. There are many, many other reasons why we believe it, but I think that is not a good foundation to build a theory upon.
It's not the only one that I would use, of course. But I believe personally that the drinking was an individual thing, but it took place in the corporate situation, and I think that's why the force of the verb is such. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the Spirit of God filled the house where they all were, and then we read that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that answers the two statements in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, that by one Spirit were ye all baptized, that is, they were in the Spirit in that room, and then by the same token, and of all men made to drink into one Spirit, they received the Spirit in them.
Well,
whether
I think...
in our New Testament, have we any actual examples of anyone in the body that wasn't first regenerated before incorporated into the Bible? I know not of any. And those who were baptized into the body had a like link with Christ, the risen head, as well as linked with each individual member. There are many other reasons,
yes,
but that I think is a weighty one.
Thank you. Now, I want to point out that in verse 34, let us get this clear, that we have the first mention of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And there are 8 very useful references further in the Gospel, and a number of those the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of himself as the Son of God. And I think that's very useful for our young believers to acquaint themselves with the passages that the Lord Jesus uses this term of himself. At least five of them are in the Gospel.
When you say the first mention, you're meaning the first mention in John's Gospel.
In John's Gospel.
Yes, not in the New Testament.
Oh, no, not in the New Testament. In the Gospel. Mm-hmm. Using the other references. Now, verse 35, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." There are two interesting words here that I would draw my attention, that indicates something that has come about, and that is John is standing. And I think that that would draw attention to the conclusion of his ministry. And the Lord Jesus is walking. And that seems to bring in the ministry of the Lord Jesus from this point onward. John is standing. The Lord Jesus is walking. I'm spiritualizing it, I admit that. But I suggest that that's maybe in the mind of John.
In the first behold,
yes,
Jesus is coming toward him.
That's right.
That is, he's seeing Jesus coming to put away sin.
Sin.
In the second one, he's going away from
that's
him.
Right.
Where,
that's
and
right.
And he's watching him as what's following.
That's right.
He's a follower in
exactly.
the second passage.
That's exactly what I had in mind by drawing attention to the walking. Thank you. That's very good.
In these days.
One.
Would that happen in these days? The next day, verse 29, that presupposes the former day.
That's right.
You have the next day in verse number 35.
Mm-hmm.
You have that day in 39.
Mm-hmm.
You have the day following in 43. And when we come to 2 verse 1, we have the third day. We have touched on 6 days. And yet, we're at the third day.
Mm-hmm.
Would it be 3 days in John's ministry? And verse 29 or 39 introduces us to 3 days in the Lord's ministry.
Good suggestion, brother. I would need to ponder that, but I accept it. Have we got the point now that John is standing and the Lord Jesus is walking? Nice to notice that here he's walking to convert. Chapter 6, verse 19, he's walking to calm. He's walking on the waters. And in chapter 7, 1, he's walking to convict. And in 10, 23, he's walking to correct. And in 10, 54, he's walking to conceal, because he walked no more there. In the Revelation, he's walking to counsel. 2, 1. And in chapter 3, verse 4, he's walking to compensate. They shall walk with me in white. That's only seven. Now we move to verse 2. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And I think we're satisfied that the two disciples that are here are Andrew and John. So here is a wonderful occasion where the Lord, in his attractiveness, is drawing those after him. I think it's good to point out that in verse 29, there is no possibility of anyone following him in that context. He's come, as our brother has said, to take away sin. Now in verse 35, "Behold the Lamb of God." It is the person with the work completed. And on that ground, there are disciples that follow him.
John was a disciple of John the Baptist. Was that woven out into his life? In the fact that he was hidden in the Gospel. He told himself to the disciple that Jesus loved. But he learned that from John the man whose disciple he was.
Yes, I would say that, Brother Sam, to the degree that he accepted the ministry of John. And when this person is pointed out, as it is in this passage, he accepts his word and he follows the Master and leaves John aside. Thank you. That's right. That's right.
This John, you find out first of all he wants to dwell, and then he wants to be.
That's right.
And here you find out he wants to change.
Two. Is one. Very good. Thank you very much for it. Now, the Lord Jesus saith unto them, come and see. You must come. It's imperative. And it's in the middle voice, which means you must come, and it's in your own interest to come. And ye shall see. And you shall see something that will be a blessing to you. Come and see.
Those who follow Christ to this day will find his dwelling, and they'll learn the treasures that he has to unfold.
Yes. And that's what is here, isn't it? Because when they followed him, they were found in this place, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I'm sure we're happy that this is on the unnamed place. Are we happy about that? Yes. Speak out a wee bit, brother.
Is this the conversion of John the Baptist?
Now, I would find the idea of conversion in an official sense very difficult here. I would rather have thought that this is introduction to Christ. I would have thought that these men were those that looked for redemption in Israel as under the instruction and preaching of John. And it was John's ministry and John's purpose when this person came to link those that followed him with that person. I would have thought their actual conversion to God and the way God was moving was in their acceptance of John's baptism that prepared them for this further advancement by being introduced and linked to the Lord Jesus. If you would have thought that was conversion, that's another thing, but I think it's more introduction to Christ, right? Because you see, they're reading their Bible. They testify to that. We have found, I'm jumping to verse 41 to see, we have found the Messiah which is being interpreted to Christ, and later on we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. So I take them to be men that were intimate with the Holy Scriptures.
I take it that those who submitted to John's baptism, those who were genuine, the Spirit of God would never leave in the dark in relation to the person of Christ and his work. And I think that is nicely illustrated in that passage in Acts chapter 19, that even after that passage of time, there were those who still only knew John's baptism, but they were living in the good of the light that they'd received up to that point in time. God would never leave them in the dark.
And even Apollos in Acts 18, yes, when the further revelation is unfolded to him, he gladly accepts it.
But in regard to the point that Mr. Turkington raised, though, he was saying, was it John the Baptist, or was it just the two disciples as well, I think? Oh, you were. It seems to me to be the two disciples in particular, doesn't it?
Yes.
In verse 37, the two heard him speak, and they followed. And then again, verse 41, of the two which heard him speak and followed.
Yes.
John, I think, occupied a unique place anyway in the purpose of God.
Yes. Thank you.
The Lord Jesus knew what they were seeking.
Yes. Yes, he did.
And he knew it was intimacy.
They knew it was he who they were seeking.
And I'm thinking of the conversion, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from among us, must one be chosen.
Mm-hmm.
So that all the apostles were converts of John the Baptist, except the one next night.
That's right.
So then, now this intimacy,
the Lord is encouraging it.
That's right.
Perhaps we would need to learn lessons. All of us. I'm not speaking to you, Tom, directly.
Oh, I know what you mean, brother. You know, yeah, I'm prepared to learn any lesson.
I to know more of dwelling.
Yes.
And his presence, and
that's right.
Finding where he is, and
that's right.
Staying where he is.
Can I just raise a point?
Thank you, brother.
Isn't there a distinction between the position of the disciples and, now take the example that Brother David introduced about the ones in Acts 19. The apostles, you never read of them having to be rebaptized.
No.
But you do about those disciples, because I take it they heard the message after Pentecost and after Calvary. But the apostles were different. They were in a different position.
Thank you.
I'm not speaking to you, Tom, directly.
Oh, I know what you mean, brother.
You know,
yeah, I'm prepared to learn any lesson.
And to know more of dwelling.
Yes.
And his presence, and
that's right.
Finding where he is, and
that's right.
Staying where he is.
Can I just raise a point?
Thank you, brother.
Isn't there a distinction between the position of the disciples and, now take the example that Brother David introduced about the ones in Acts 19. The apostles, you never read of them having to be rebaptized.
No.
But you do about those disciples, because I take it they heard the message after Pentecost and after Calvary. But the apostles were different. They were in a different position.
Thank you.
You don't believe that they believed?
I think they were saved in Acts 19 on the basis of I know we're not discussing Acts
19. I know, but you see, Paul repeats the message that they should believe on him.
Okay.
And I thought that was when they did believe on him, when they heard the message.
That's what I'm saying, in Acts 19.
Either believe them.
Yeah.
That's why they were baptized.
That's what I'm saying. They needed an experience, but you never read that of the apostles.
Oh,
no, that's different. No, that's different.
Yes.
Yeah, but there's a question somewhere here. Yes, sir.
In chapter 18, when the Savior left the garden, he met those group of men, and he said, "Whom seek ye? Not the person. Here is not the person.
No.
What seek ye?"
That's right. That's very good. That's it. That's lovely. Yes, that's very good, Jim. Thank you very much, Brother, indeed, Mr. Martin. Now, I just would like to hear what the brethren feel about verse 39. It was about the 10th hour. It's only a matter of interest. Are you accepting Jewish time or Roman time in John in a passage like this? I accept Roman time simply because to give him more time with the Lord Jesus. If it was 4 o'clock, they hadn't much of the day left, but if it were 10 in the morning, they had a full day left. And I would like to have given them as much time with the Lord as possible. It is not just as easy as that, brother, because I think chapter 12 is difficult. 12 hours in one day. Pardon?
2 hours to sunset here.
You think it's 2 hours to sunset? Oh.
Always is a Jewish time.
Not really. Ah, no, mostly. But it's only a suggestion. As we know, there are two distinct sections. Now, verse. I do believe that to conform to Mark 15.
It does say that they abode with him that day, as distinct with abiding with him that night.
That's right. I would have thought it's an extended period. Now, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, a question here is, how do we look at the word first? It's a problem, I know. He found his own brother first, is it, and then found someone else? Or is it the first thing he did was to find his brother? That's a little problem in that word first.
I don't think it's either of those, no. Personally. I think, in fact, it's pointing to the fact that that Andrew found his own brother, but it implies that John also found his own brother. That Andrew found his own brother first. Are you with me? Are you following me on that?
I do.
Yes.
But I can't see it.
No, never mind. Is anybody following? Anybody agree with me on that?
I agree with that. Yeah. I just want to say.
Yes. Thank you, brother.
That is one was more successful and was quicker at the finding than the other. And it's John's way of keeping himself out of the picture. Now, I think our brother maybe suggested that this was when John was reached. Is that right? And people happy about that?
Yes, Augustus. That's right.
Yes. That would mean that there'll be six followers of the Lord before the end of the chapter, would
that's
it
right.
be?
That's
and yet they're not named in detail.
Not
see,
named
I
in
think
detail.
John keeps himself
out. Oh, he definitely keeps himself out. Then you mean in verse 41 we have James introduced.
By implication.
Just by implication.
But he's
not mentioned. It's to me a bit big implication. But it's all right.
You see, it could have been James but couldn't have found the term John. Wouldn't want it that way.
No, I think that I'm perfectly sure we're all agreed that one of these two is John. And it's his self-effacement that doesn't identify himself in the passage. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon." Now, a thing that strikes me in this is that even before Simon Peter is brought to the Lord Jesus, in verses 41, and 42. John, the writer, mentions him in verse 40, which leads me to feel that John attaches tremendous significance to Peter by mentioning him before his actual introduction or association with Christ. You'll see that in verse 40. I hope my brethren agree with the emphasis that John is giving to Peter in the passage.
Peter, thou shalt be called Peter, regards to the tense. Is this a prophetic of thought that the solidity of a man manifested?
Yes. It is thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, really, I think it should be a stone rather than Peter in revised. Now, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. This is the Lord exerting his own sovereign will, was minded to go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and Jesus saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, here is the Lord taking his initiative, his own initiative, in sovereignty to call this man into discipleship. Well, I think in these two words, we have really the call of discipleship in this gospel and in each of the gospels, follow me. And actually, I would have thought that this is the first touch of discipleship in the chapter. The others are brought into relationship with Christ, but I thought that in this verse we have the first real denoting of discipleship. Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and I take that to be the Bethsaida that was condemned by the Lord Jesus. There are two in the Gospels, just the same as further up there are two Bethanies. Isn't that right? So there are two Bethsaidas, and then we have the incoming of Philip, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, we can take this paragraph as a whole and consider Nathanael, whom I feel, brethren, though I couldn't prove it, is really Bartholomew of the 12 in the Synoptics, because Nathanael here is associated with men that are to be apostles from Mark 3, and at the end of the Gospel, his only other appearance, he is again associated with apostles in the end of the Gospel. So I feel that this is Bartholomew in another name. Am I right there? Are you?
I would feel that, Mr.
Yes. My brethren agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I would suggest that here is Nathaniel resorting to a place that he has found seclusion, that he may meditate upon the Word of God and pray, and it's called a fig tree. And I would have thought it was probably a place in his garden or somewhere where he would be alone out of the vision of all, that he might be absorbed in his meditation and prayer to God. I believe he reached this place because he didn't want anyone to disturb him. He didn't want anyone to see him, and I want you to see him in that context. And I do feel that with the word call in verse 48, even Philip didn't see him, but apparently would have known he was where he was, and he called him. And this word call, in the use of it in the gospel, subsequently conveys that thought, the calling of the voice, the calling of the person to come.
There seems to be quite a graphic interchange of these tenses here. I know it's a small point, but it's Mark normally in his gospel, the gospel of action, that would often use the present tense. But I notice twice in these verses, verse 43, Jesus findeth Philip, and now Philip findeth Nathanael.
Yes. Yes. What is your point on that, Brother David? What are you seeking to convey to us now? Is it chain reaction?
Yes, the one leading on to the other.
The one leading on to the other.
The emphasis upon the action.
Thank you. Yes. 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 Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Except that I would have gone further back, Brother Norman. I would have gone to the first paragraph to see the age of law with the prophets coming in, and then the age of grace with the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord being the center of gathering with his people, and then the age of millennial glory with Israel brought in and Nathaniel under the association of the fig tree. I think so.
You mustn't trespass on that.
But I mean...
What I was going to say, brother, isn't it wonderful to look at our chapter, that we began with going as far back as our minds could take.
That's right.
And we finish up the chapter going as far as prophetic language.
That's right.
To the future.
That's
and in between, just about the center, we have the cross.
Yes, that's very good. Thank you. I appreciate that very much.
I take it in verse 45 that we actually have the words of Philip himself. In other words, they're not the words that John puts into his lips, because he speaks of the Christ as the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I take it that was in the belief that he was the son of Joseph.
Yes.
Yes.
I thought that there was a little dross in his testimony by saying that. Would you feel that? A little bit of dross. I would say too that it's very interesting to notice that Philip's testimony, not that it's wrong, is not based on John's testimony. But Philip's testimony is based upon the testimony of the Holy Scripture. What he has read of the Scriptures, he sees answering to the person of the Lord Jesus. So he's not quoting what he has learned simply from John, but I feel he's quoting what he personally has gathered from the Word of God and recognizes in the Lord Jesus. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write.
The only point I would raise on that, my brother, the only point I would say is this, that I thought when he expressed, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, that's the person that he has found.
That's right.
But then he wants to identify him in the mind of the man to whom he's speaking.
Yes.
And he has to describe him then as he's popularly known by the people. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But it's not that he's claiming him to be the son of Joseph, but he's just simply describing him in a way that Philip would understand him. So I'm making it a bit easier on him than Mr.
Yes, well, you may, but listen, I'm afraid of it in John 6, because to me it's the real problem to the revelation of Christ. Is not this the son of Joseph? And all the time in that great discourse, 7 times, the Lord is saying, from heaven, from heaven, from heaven, from heaven. And all the far they can get is, well, he's really from Joseph. Pardon?
Not
the
son of Joseph.
Yes.
Referring to the
seventh.
And having the right to the
kingdom.
Throne as a Messiah.
He's saying the son of Joseph was really declaring him to be king, according to
our. Now, I wouldn't have thought that.
Have I been so long and that it know? Yet has I not known thee? So that, am I right in suggesting that all the Old Testament, all the unfolding New Testament now centers in this verse. Moses, the law, the prophets, and then a new era opens. I wouldn't be too hard on a new era opens, and the unfolding of the New Testament now is here before us. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. All the land of Galilee was under stigma, but this one,
yes, well, my point in just feeling a little bit about this son of Joseph is this, that when the message comes to Nathanael, he's clear and lucid. This is the son of God. And I thought that was in sharp contrast to the son of Joseph. This is the son of God, king of Israel. Thank you, David. It's this David here I'm talking about. Sorry. That's very good. Yes, yes. That's right. There's a plurality of sources, but unity in volume.
Very good.
John, the person who asked, not the big man, or that was mostly in the chapter of John, Moses, in my own mind, Christ. I can ask that question about the kingship of the Lord Jesus in John. The number of things that he called the king.
Yes.
You see, the special thing that Matthew brought the first up was, I mean, first of all, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, but we have the kingship with quite a number of references to the Son of God. This is the Gospel, he's mentioned 8 times, the Son of God, called more the king than any other God.
That's right. 16 times in the Gospel. You have no problem with that, sure you have. Why is that? Well, I think that what John is emphasizing here, you see, it's not the king of Israel. It's king of Israel. That he sees in the Lord Jesus, who's the Son of God, all that is essential, all that is necessary to be king. It's what he is characteristically in himself, king of Israel. And therefore he's seeing the potential in the Son of God, rather than the kingdom side in shall we call it, the practical, the presentational. He sees what's potential. King of Israel.
The convincing point to your, sorry.
The final here takes up the twofold tables that the Lord died, the twofold tables that the Lord died on earth. One for blasphemy being the Son of God, and the other I hide it, the treason trial.
Yes, that is very true, and of course also the Christ in Matthew. Now I thought that the confession of Nathanael is preparing us for the words of the Lord Jesus. I thought Son of God has got the idea of glory and heaven. King of Israel has got the earth rule and the submission of earth. Now here is the view of the latter. And there is the heavenly and the earthly. And the one that links those together is the Son of God, the King of Israel, as Son of Man.
I just wondered, have we done the Passover on some of these verses? Because we seem to have missed out one important point, and that is the thing that seemed to convince Nathaniel was evidence of the omniscience of this one. And I think it really leads on to it. I don't think that has been mentioned.
No, well, that's what I had in mind when I said that he went to a place where he would not be seen. And that's why he did that. And so when he heard this person say, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I would think his mind goes back to Psalm 139. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? And I think he recognizes in the Lord Jesus all that is essential Godhead in omnipresence.
The implantation of the ladder.
Yes.
Do you see Jacob's ladder to be a type of what we have here?
Yes, I thought that that was what's here.
The picture of Christ in the picture.
Yes. I thought the lamb and the ladder, as far as this chapter is concerned, is very, very embracing.
Late lamb and ladder.
Yes.
In respect to the two titles you mentioned in verse 49, thou art the Son of God, or the article isn't that, Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Would it also underline the unique position that the disciples occupy? There's a future day when they'll sit upon the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel. So he recognizes Christ as the King of Israel. But then they occupy the unique position as the apostles of the Lamb. Therefore, he recognizes him as the Son of God. So there's a dispensational unity unique position they occupy.
And now I think that with a reference to Jacob's letter, we must recognize the context in which it brought in. For the Lord Jesus has said, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no Jacob. I think that's the context. There is no guile. Not no guilt, but no guile. And therefore, he's looking at a true Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. And therefore, in what I would almost say a better condition than even Jacob was to receive this reference to the ascending and descending of the angels upon the Son of Man. Genesis 28, I thought. Yes. No, oh, yes, I see what you mean. Yeah. Peniel. That's very good. That's very good.
What do you see as the significance of the ladder? I know you've said you've seen it as linked to Jacob's ladder, but what is the significance in relation to the millennial day?
I think it is this, that heaven is open and that there is full intercourse between heaven and earth in and through the person of the Son of Man, the man of God's counsels, to bring that about for 1,000 years.
Yes. Isn't it showing us too that in millennial days there'll be far greater links between heaven and earth? Things will be different. And I think it's showing the relationship between heaven and earth in that future day. The sin principle will have been removed, and there'll be that relationship between heaven and earth.
Would you allow me to say, Mr. Bentley, that it will only be the Nathaniels in that coming day that will see this? I hope you know what I mean.
Yes.
That he's a typical of the remnant that will be more or less
hidden
in fellowship with God.
Yeah.
And for them, the revelation of this wonderful kingdom will be the portion. Enjoy.
I'm going to ask a question first.
Thank you.
You mentioned Jacob's ladder, Mr. Bentley. It doesn't really mention the ladder here.
No.
And also, why is the angel ascending and descending? When the Lord is here and Christ is here, and looking forward to millennial days, there won't be any need for the letter. My brother, Mr. Baker, said heaven and earth will be in such close proximity. There'll be no ladder. The ladder being in Jacob's day will not be.
Yes, the point of the ladder and the point of the passage in Genesis 28, it's not that the Lord is at the top of it. The Lord is beside it. And that is the point here. It's the Son of Man that really replaces the word ladder. And where he is, angels take their movement from him. They don't descend and ascend. They ascend and descend. That is, they're taking their movement, their ministry in that millennial day from him.
Yes.
where he is in manifested glory in millennial earth.
Is this the only reference to the angels in the gospel?
There are two other references.
There are two other references.
John 20.
You have made reference to the future kingdoms eventually, the heavenly and the earthly side. I'm wondering if you have to do something that's not just exactly in the context. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom. Would that be in the heavenly or in the earthly side?
I thought the heavenly side.
I thought so.
Thank you very much. Speak out a little bit, brother. Even I can't hear. Put it right. Messiah and God?
Yes.
No, I hadn't thought, well, of course, I see what you mean, but I think that this is heaven and earth. I thought this was earth, entering into the significance of an open heaven, and that being made manifest by the person of the Son of Man. Is that not what's in question? So I think we've done justice, and the time is just about there.
Very good. Very good. Very good, yes.
Now, before we start to reverse,
that's right.
Now, you only disagree with that one part.
Have hearts open to receive thy word, and be the joy of the ministry and of the divinity, and be the Lord Jesus Christ, thy daughter, and restore thee by thy hand, and be declared thy blessing on his hands. And my Lord, we give thee our thanks to thee, and then to thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And amen. Amen. Just want to mention the fact that